So let me ask you again, how many of you have made or are planning to make a New Year's resolution? Anybody? All right, a couple of you. Anybody care to share their New Year's resolution? I know they can be private, but is anybody willing to share what their New Year's resolution is? Isaiah, you got a resolution? Be less selfish. Awesome. I'm on board for that. No, I'm just kidding. Haley, you have a New Year's resolution that you're planning to hopefully keep your room clean. Man, that's... We got an amen back there. All right. How many... Have you ever been curious where this idea of making New Year's resolutions come from? Well, we find out that the idea of making resolutions at the beginning of a new year began actually with the Babylonians nearly 4,000 years ago. Their calendar was set up a little bit different than our calendar. Their calendar began in the beginning of March, right at the beginning of the year, they had a 12-day barley festival named Akidu. And in Akidu, they would often make these resolutions that they would attempt to keep throughout the year. That tradition was passed on through many different cultures. And today, New Year's has become a time where we do some self-reflection and think about some of the things that we would like to maybe stop doing or maybe would like to do that we haven't been doing. But just because we make New Year's resolutions, does that mean that we keep them? Now, how many of you at some point in your life have made a New Year's resolution that you have not been able to keep? A lot more hands there. See, there might be a correlation between those two questions. There are a lot less people who make resolutions now because maybe they had trouble keeping those resolutions. Well, guess what? You're not alone. Here's some statistics about New Year's resolution. A recent study showed that 38.5% of U.S. adults set New Year resolutions every year. Interestingly enough, almost 60% of young adults from 18 to 34 make New Year's resolutions. This is the biggest demographic. In other words, young adults are the ones making the most resolution. Maybe I don't fit in the young adult thing anymore, so I can speak as an older adult now. Apparently, we've learned don't make resolutions anymore because they... Why? Because, well, there's not a particularly good track record. 23% of New Year's resolutions are broken within the first week, and only 36% make it past the first month. So Sharon, I got bad news for you. It gets worse, because only 9% of people successfully keep their New Year's resolutions. 48% want to exercise more, and that makes it the most popular New Year's resolution. And the top three New Year's resolutions are all health-related. So the question is, if we make these resolutions, why are we failing at them so often? Well, this survey had some interesting insight into why people fail in their New Year's resolution. It says 35% of people attribute losing motivation as the top reason for giving up, followed by being too busy at 19%, and changing their goals and priorities were 18%. The main reason why people fail is that the timing is majoritively the timing of New Year's resolutions. People may want to achieve these goals, but they aren't really fully committed to them yet. In other words, they're making resolutions because today is the day that we make resolutions, not because they've truly set in their heart that they're ready to do that. Individuals who are successful are likely to experience as many as 14 slip-ups during a two-year interval. So, Sharon, some news for you. She's going to have some periods of time where her room is going to be a little bit messy, but knowing Haley, she'll get right back to it and get that room cleaned. Yes, she is. She's stubborn, and she's got some stick-to-itiveness to it, but she is, according to statistics, going to have a couple times where you walk in that room and trip over something. 14 slip-ups in 2 years. Let's be honest. Most of us who have made resolutions this year or in previous years, we don't make them with the intention of failing. But statistics show us that most of us, when we make resolutions, unfortunately, we tend to more often fail than we succeed. And to be honest with you, the same is true when it comes to our relationship with Jesus Christ. Most of us enter into a relationship with Jesus hoping to experience the fullness of his promises. But yet many, especially followers of Jesus Christ, often feel like they have missed out on many of the promises that God has to offer. In John 10:10, Jesus says this, "The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." When we come to Jesus Christ, we hope for that abundant life, that fullness of life that Jesus Christ talks about. But to be honest with you, as someone who's been around a lot of followers of Jesus Christ, many would not necessarily use that to explain their everyday walk in life. They want the fullness of life, the abundant life that Jesus offers, but for many of us, we feel like we are just trudging through life, trying to get by, to get to the next year safely. But does Christ have more to offer than what many of us are experiencing? How do we experience the full life that Jesus promises? Today, we're going to continue to look at our gifts of Advent to see that, is this promise of abundant life, of full life in Jesus Christ, is it really attainable? Today, we're going to continue to look at the four gifts of Advent. Hope, peace, joy, and love are the four candles that surround the Christ candle that we spend time thinking about during the Advent series, the Advent season, which we're coming to a close to here in the next week. They're not just warm, fuzzy ideas that we talk about at Christmas time. The Bible says that they are genuine gifts given to each follower of Jesus who has an abiding and real relationship with Jesus Christ. During the Advent season, we've been lighting a candle each week to remember these gifts. And today, we're going to finish exploring how each one of these gifts aren't just warm ideas at Christmas time, but they are meant to change the life that we have. On Christmas Eve, we lit the center candle. You guys know that that is the Christ candle. As we lead into Advent, we talk about the ideas, but when we get to the Christ candle, we come to the realization that none of those other candles have any power, have any authority, can do anything in our life if it is not for Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, none of these gifts that we are going to talk about have any power or authority in our lives. They're not something that we create for ourselves. They are things that come because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The first gift that we looked at on Christmas Day was we looked at the gift of hope. We lit the hope candle on the first week of Advent, and hope in Jesus Christ is unique among the gifts that are given because it's the one that we get to choose for ourselves. Each and every one of you, God willing, have put your hope and trust in Jesus Christ. You have chosen to follow him. And that's a really amazing and awesome thing. And the one thing we see about hope, and we illustrated this on Christmas Day, is that hope is a wonderful gift, but the gift of hope is filled with other gifts. We see that the gift of hope is filled with other amazing gifts that we get to unwrap as well. See, when we put our hope in Jesus Christ, we're saved eternally from our sins. But when we have an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, other wonderful things become unwrapped in our lives as well. When we have hope in Jesus Christ, but we also have hope in the future, don't we? We have the hope of eternal life. Did you have a wonderful year in 2022? Great. Did you have a terrible year in 2022? Guess what? We have hope beyond what the circumstances of our life will bring. We have hope in the next day, the next year. We have hope for eternity. Hope is a challenge. Hope is something that we have to work hard for, according to the Bible. But it is something that opens the door to many other beautiful gifts in our lives. The second candle that we looked at on Christmas Day was the peace candle. And peace is interesting because, unlike hope, which we choose, peace is a fruit of the Spirit. In other words, it is a result of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, genuine peace comes from being near Jesus Christ. We try to make peace in our lives, don't we? We try to organize everything. We try and get everything done. We try and take care of all the details because, man, if we could just get everything done, we could experience some peace. But the peace the Bible talks about isn't about getting your calendar organized or getting rid of a few things or adding a few things or organizing your house or home or anything like that. Genuine peace that we read about comes from being in the presence of Christ. We saw that Jesus desires for us to have peace. It is something that he wants for us. Not something that's by accident, but something that comes from genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. So today we're going to look at the last two candles of Advent, the last two gifts of Advent that are for each of us as followers of Jesus Christ. The first that we're going to look at is the candle of joy. Oh, not until we get the candle lit. We can't look at it until I light that candle. How many of you would be interested in having joy in your life? Anybody not interested in joy at all? You know what? I want to be miserable. I want to have a drudgery-filled life. No, the reality of joy is this. It is one of the most elusive and maybe difficult to explain ideas in the entire Bible, yet there are few things that people universally want more in their lives than joy. People want to go through their lives filled with joy. It, like peace, is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace are the first three fruits of the Spirit that we find in the Bible. And like any fruit of the Spirit, it doesn't come from our hard work. We don't generate joy through the things that we do. Joy is a result of being connected to the tree. This is exactly what Jesus says in John 15. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Connected to me, you will bear much fruit. What kind of fruit is he talking about? The fruit of joy, the fruit of peace, the fruit of love that we'll look at in just a minute. But for many, including followers of Jesus Christ, experiencing true joy in their life is something that many of us are missing. We talk about joy. We want to experience joy. But the reality of it is, for many followers of Christ, we go through the motions and don't experience genuine joy in our lives. How can we? How can we experience this gift that God desires for each of us to have? Well, not surprisingly, the Bible tells us how we can receive and keep joy in our lives. What does that have to say? Well, let me give you a couple verses. In Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, we read this. You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, we read this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 4:4 says this, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Is joy an idea that the Bible desires for us to have? Absolutely. In other words, people who are filled with joy are healthy believers in Jesus Christ. But did you notice in every one of these verses tell us exactly how we receive joy. What do we need to do? Be in the presence of God. In Psalm 16, it says, you make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. Rejoice in the Lord always. What do we need to do as followers of Jesus Christ to have genuine joy? We need to genuinely be in the presence of God. All these verses have one thing in common. Joy is not a result of circumstances. It's not. Nothing in any of these verses or any verse in the Bible that talks about joy talks about the circumstances of your life. Joy is always accompanied by the presence of God. The key, the secret to joy is not having everything in order. It's not everything going your way. It's not the circumstances of life working out just the way you planned them. That's what we try to do to generate joy. We try to manipulate life. We try and that, man, if this would work out and this would go well and I'd get this and that, I would experience joy. And that's never how the Bible says we experience joy as followers of Jesus Christ. Joy is always a result of being in the presence of our Lord and Savior. We do. We fool ourselves into thinking that if we could just accomplish this goal, we could get that raise. We could make, if we made this much money, if we owned this possession, we would have joy. And the truth is, over and over again, we are crushed by how the things of this world do not bring not just joy, they don't even bring lasting happiness. You guys in the back there, did you get anything cool for Christmas? Yeah, you got some cool stuff? Let me ask you a question. Did you guys get cool stuff for Christmas last year? So you guys didn't ask for anything this year because you were satisfied, right? No, you had more wants and more needs? Yeah? Why? Because stuff doesn't bring us joy, does it? A pay raise doesn't bring us joy, does it? Crossing off everything off your to-do list doesn't bring us joy, does it? The next year, the next day, the next month, what do we need? We need more. Why? Because joy doesn't come from your circumstance. We want to think it does. Why? Because we like to think we can create these things ourselves, but they're not ours. They're gifts from God that we only receive when we're in the presence of God. Author Jim Lowe said this, researchers have found almost no correlation between income levels and happiness. Between 1957 and 1990, income levels in the United States doubled. Yet, in the same period, people's level of happiness did not increase. In fact, reports of depression actually increased tenfold. Incidents of divorce, suicide, alcoholism, and drug abuse arose dramatically. Guess what? That extra zero in your paycheck, it might sound really good. Will it bring you joy? It will not. You're like, I'd like to try. Me too. But guess what? Joy, the joy that the Bible is talking about, is not about your circumstances. It's not about what 2002 brought. It's not about what 2023 is going to bring. Joy is about being in the presence of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You want to have joy in this new year? Of course you do. Who doesn't want to experience joy? Go be near Jesus. Go find time to spend with him. See, the Bible is abundantly clear that joy only comes from being in the ongoing presence of the Lord. And this isn't just what the Bible tells us in its verses. It's actually what it shows us in the narratives of Scripture. When we read the actual historical accounts of real people having encounters with God and with Jesus, what do we find? We find people who have joy. Think about Moses. Moses goes up on Mount Sinai. He spends 40 days in the presence of the Lord. When he comes down, what was different about Moses? His face shone, right? He was filled with the glory of the Lord. The joy of the Lord was present on his face. Think about Elijah. Elijah goes and he defeats the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And then Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. So he runs for his life. Remember, God had just brought fire down out of the sky to defeat his enemies. And here's Elijah running for his life because Jezebel wants to kill him. He's exhausted. He's worn out. He's burnt out. What does he do? He goes to a quiet place. He sits with God. God tends to him. And what happens to Elijah? His joy is restored. Think about the shepherds out in the field on that first Christmas night. The angels appear to them. They hear the good news. They are in the presence of the Almighty host. And what do? They are filled with joy, and they spread the news of Jesus' birth to anyone who listens. What about the woman in Samaria who sits with Jesus at the well? Jesus tells her her life story. She's in the presence of Jesus Christ, and she goes and tells everybody in that Samaritan town about the man who knew everything about who she was. Or the demon-filled man by the Decapolis, who Jesus casts out the demons into the herd of pigs. What does he do? Jesus sends him back to the town, the same town that chained him up and stuck him in the cemetery. He says, that doesn't matter anymore. I know Jesus, and I have to share it. How about the cripple outside the temple in the book of Acts? Peter and John come up to him, gold and silver I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus, walk. They pick him up. He walks into the temple, and what does he do? The Bible says that he runs and jumps and leaps for joy. He has a dance party in the middle of the temple. Why? Because he was in the presence of God and his life was filled with joy. Here's the point. Joy is a gift that is available to all. Joy isn't just for the people who had good things happen this year. Joy is a gift that God offers to all of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and who abide in him. If you don't have joy in your life, I have a simple biblical hint for you. Get closer to Jesus. Find time to be in his presence. Find time to rest in his word. Find time to draw closer and closer to him. Because the closer you are to Jesus, the more joy you will experience in your life. A Russian countess accepted the Lord Jesus as her Savior and was very open about her testimony. The Tsar was displeased and as a result threw her into prison. After 24 hours in the lowest level of Russian society, in the most miserable conditions imaginable, he ordered that she be brought back into his presence. He smiled sarcastically and said, "Well, are you ready to renounce your silly faith and come back to the pleasures of the court?" To his surprise, the countess smiled and said, "I have known more real joy and more real happiness in one day in prison with Jesus Christ than I have known in a lifetime in the courts of you, my Tsar." Where are you at with Jesus? Are you abiding in him? Not are you showing up for church. Not are you serving on a committee. Not are you a member. Those are all fine and wonderful things. I'm not saying anything but. But if you want real joy, and you want to have real hope, and you want to have real peace in life, those things don't come from the circumstances of your life. They didn't come from what was under your tree. They're not going to come in what a new year brings. You might have nice circumstances. You may have rough circumstances. Those things come and go. They do. If you want to experience these gifts, they come from being near to Christ, resting and finding your hope, your peace, and your joy in Him. The last candle that we're going to look at in our celebration of Advent this year is the gift of love that we have through Jesus Christ. Love is one of the most discussed and developed ideas in the entire Bible, is it? Sometimes joy is we have a hard time putting a definition on joy. We know it when we see it, right? But love's pretty easy to define in the Bible because the Bible talks abundantly about what love is. Yet, but for so many of us, because we live in this world that also likes to use that term love and uses it all the time, we can sometimes confuse the world's concepts of love with the love that comes from being a follower of Jesus Christ. First and foremost, remember this. Love is the central purpose of the gospel. What do I mean by that? Well, John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." Why does God send Jesus Christ into this world? Why does Jesus Christ spend 33 years as a man and die on a cross? What was the motivating factor? It was love. God so loved the world. Christ so loved us. It is the thing that drives the story of the gospel. God's abundant love for us. But as a fruit of the Spirit, and it's the very first one that Paul mentions in Galatians, love is more than just something we feel. It is the result, much like the other things we see, of an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. And as such, the Bible says that the love of Christ accomplishes many things. So what happens to us when we are people who are genuinely loving? Well, the Bible tells us a lot. In 1 John 4:19, we read this. We love because he first loved us. See, a life filled with love is a testimony of a true follower of Jesus Christ. How do I know someone really knows Jesus Christ? They're a person filled with love. And John goes on to say in 1 John that if we don't love, we don't know God because God is love. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you got no love in your life, I already know a lot about you, according to the Bible. We cannot be followers of Jesus Christ if we are not people who are filled with love. And if there is no love in us, guess what? We got a problem. Because we serve a God whose primary motivation, the very essence of who he is love. It is what drives him. It is what made him make the decisions that he made about our salvation. And if we don't have love, guess what? We don't have Christ. If love isn't one of the things that is pouring out of you, guess what? We got to look in the mirror. Because those who know Jesus are filled with love. But we learn some other things about love from the Bible as well. 1 Peter 4:8 says this, "Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins." See, love allows us to see past a person's sin to the lost child that Jesus wishes to redeem. We can get really caught up on people's failings, can't we? We can judge and see people for nothing more than the mistakes that they have made in life. We'd like to say that we don't, but there are people, when we picture them by their worst moment, don't we? And that's how we see them. Sometimes for the entirety of the time that we know them. One of the great misunderstandings of Jesus is that Jesus was less about rules and more about love. It wasn't that Jesus didn't care about the rules at all. He certainly did. But Jesus cared about love and the people than he did about the rules they follow. We can make that mistake as followers of Jesus Christ. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are certainly called to obey the commands of Jesus Christ. But it's with love. Jesus Christ chose to love first, and honestly, to enforce rules second. And that's a hard thing for us, because we like to enforce rules. We like to say, this is right and this is wrong. We like our black and white, don't we? Yeah. Jesus chose grace, didn't he? He chose love. But that's not the only thing about love. Colossians 3:14 says this, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Love is the stuff that all the other stuff sits in and it makes sense in. Paul talks about love. He says, listen, I can have all the gifts in the world. I can have the faith that moves mountains. I can preach sermons that bring people to their feet. But if I don't have love, what do I have? He says, I have nothing. We can be gifted. We can have the best programs, the best music. We can have all this stuff. But if we are a church that's devoid of life, we got nothing. We got to have love. Because we serve a God who is filled with love. A God who chooses love. A God who makes his decisions based on love. So if we're a church and we got no love, or we're an individual and we have no love, you know what Paul says? We have nothing. Finally, the Bible is abundantly clear that love isn't just something we talk about. Love isn't something we just think about. Love is an action. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7 says this. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love is an action. It's not just an action for us. In Romans 5:8, we read this, but God demonstrated his love for us in this. The action of God's love was this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Love is always an action. It is not simply a feeling. It's not simply words. For God and for us, real life, real love is always accompanied by real action. As followers of Jesus Christ, love pours out of who we are. It is the natural expression of being a follower of Jesus Christ. It is a gift that we give to others. Guess what? It's also a gift that we receive from others as well. And most certainly, a gift we receive from God himself. There was a very unusual military funeral in California in December of 2013. Sergeant First Class Joseph Gant, who fought in both World War II and the Korean War, was laid to rest. He had been captured in Korea in 1950, and died the following year, but his body was not returned for many years. His death was never confirmed by the North Koreans. His wife, Clara, waited for decades for her husband to come back. She regularly went to meetings with government officials seeking information about what had happened. Clara even bought a house and had it professionally landscaped, so all Joseph would have to do when he came home was go fishing. She was 94 years old when his remains were finally brought home for a military funeral with full honors. It wasn't the homecoming she dreamed of, but she finally knew his fate. Clara told a reporter who interviewed her, "He told me if anything happened to him, he wanted me to remarry. And I told him, no. Here I am, still his wife, and I'm going to remain his wife until the day the Lord calls me home." This is the kind of love that God has for us. We give God plenty of reasons to go somewhere else. Our unfaithfulness, our sin, our downright disobedience. But God is faithful. He forgave us when we didn't deserve it. He loved it when we certainly had not earned it. And he asks us to show that love, to live that kind of love in the life of other people as well. So as we enter this new year, many of you in the next couple weeks are going to start putting gifts away, taking down Christmas decorations. But these gifts of Advent that we've been talking about for the last couple weeks, hope, peace, joy, and love, we're going to take the candles down. We're going to put away the beautiful Advent centerpiece there. But that doesn't mean that these ideas, these gifts that God has given us, they don't have to be put away. For 2023, you're allowed to have a life that is filled with hope. Why? Because it's a gift that God's given you, not just at the Christmas time, not just for the New Year's, but every single day of this year. You may be filled with peace, even when the things of your life have gone awry. You can experience genuine peace knowing that the God of all creation is for you and not against you. You can experience real joy. Doesn't matter how much is in your bank account or what's happening that day. You can experience real joy by being in the presence of the Creator of all things. And you can experience real love. One, you can know that the God of all creation knows you and loves you. The very number of hairs on your head are counted. And you are free to share that love freely with others. To love whether they return your love or not, because you know that God will always return your love. You will never have a day where you are unloved or unwanted. God has demonstrated his love for you over and over and over again. So you can pour out the love to others because there's never going to be a day where you won't receive it. These gifts are yours as a follower of Jesus Christ. How do you experience them in their fullness? Be as close as you possibly can to the one who gives them. And you'll experience peace and joy and hope and love here in 2023. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the abundance of blessing that you give us. We thank you for these beautiful gifts that you offer us. If you just gave us your Son and eternal life and forgiveness of sin, that would be plenty. That would be more than any of us deserve. But you don't stop there. Why? Because you are a loving and abundant God who gives richly. So not only do you save our souls, not only do you offer us a place in heaven, not only do you welcome us into your family, but you say in this life you can have joy and peace and hope and love as well. So as we wait to be called home, as we wait for the joy that's promised to us, we can experience it here as well. And it doesn't have to do with how the Eagles are going to do later today. It doesn't have to do with what our next paycheck looks like. It doesn't have to do with what the doctor says at the next appointment. We have these things because we have you. And the closer we draw to you, the more we experience these beautiful gifts. I pray, as we enter into this new year, that each and every one of us would draw as close as we possibly can to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray.